I need you to break a promise to your mother. Okay, every time I hear that song, I think, you know, somebody ought to say that. Somebody just ought to stand up and be counted. Just don't break a promise to your mama, okay? It's a bad idea. Unless it was a stupid promise to begin with. Then you better go beg for forgiveness. Especially with Mother's Day coming up. Mother's Day's next Sunday, isn't it? Yeah, Mother's Day. So you all write a nice little note to your mama, okay? Yeah, whether she was the greatest mama or not, she's the only mama you got. Don't ever forget that. Listen, I thought it'd be a good idea. Some of you have been coming to the Rock not so long, and some of you have been coming, well, all of us haven't been coming very long. It's only been a little over a year since we started. And I, you know, if you think you're hot, look at me. Is this the epitome of cool or what? You know, I mean, look at this. There's not even a mark there. You see that? You see that? Yeah, pastors don't sweat. You know what I'm saying? It just, well, actually, there's another shirt underneath absorbing all the moisture. And that's the secret. It's the holy cloth that's underneath. See, I'll give you a look. See? Right underneath there. You see there? There. And the secret, you see, everyone asks me this. When I go down to Honduras, it's like, well, a couple years ago, it was 120 degrees. And it's outside, and it's under a metal roof that I'm sharing, under lights. And somebody goes up to me and said, man, I had a long sleeve shirt on because that's all I had, and these pants. And someone said, man, how do you stay so cool? I said, well, the secret, I said, you know, those people in Saudi Arabia aren't as dumb as you all think they are. You see them, you never see them in shorts, do you? The key is you wear this layer of clothing underneath that gets soaking wet, and it keeps the body cool, while the rest of these clothes just flap in the wind. Well, anyway. You had to try it sometime. I know you don't believe me, but you just have to walk by faith and not by sight. So anyway, back to our topic. What is Christianity all about anyway? I'm sure that you probably wondered that question, or you've had someone ask you that. What is Christianity all about? A lot of people have a lot of different ideas. It's rules. It's do's and don'ts. It's oppressive. I have a friend who's recently telling me of his trip to Germany. And he was interviewing people there on the streets and on the university. In Germany, there's a state church, and the money, your tithe, is automatically taken, just like your taxes. And it's given to the church. Less than 1% of the people in Germany go to church. It's basically completely irrelevant. And in school, all children are taught systematically that the Bible's full of myths and that religion is insignificant. Is that what Christianity is about? Some of us, we think of Christianity, we think of the Crusades. We think of the Inquisitions. We think of the crazy, well, some of the crazy nutcases on television on Sunday morning. Or on cable television. Yeah, that's right. You know what I'm talking about. Now, I'll do one of my imitations sometime for you. Sometime we ought to do a Rock TV called Holy Man. And, we'll have to come up with Maharishi, Yogai, the Holy Reverend Darling. But anyway, that'll be for another time. Another time. So I thought it'd be a good idea to try to set the record straight and try to give you an understanding of what Christianity is all about. To sum it up in one simple statement, it would be this. Christianity is all about God's amazing love affair with the human race. That is what Christianity is all about. We just had Easter several weeks ago. That is what Easter is all about. For those of you that don't realize this, our calendars are based on before Christ and after Christ. Our holidays, Christmas being one of the most significant in all of our lives, is celebrated because of this concept. Christianity, all about God's amazing love to the human race. There's a few passages in the scripture I want to read to you this evening. The first is found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus is speaking to a religious leader who came to him on a particular evening, and he had some questions for Jesus. Jesus was never afraid of people asking questions. And I want all of you to know as well, your questions are welcome. You may think they're irreverent, or you may think they're irrelevant, or you may think they're foolish, but they're always welcome. You can call or write Greg or I, and we will do the best to answer your questions. But in John chapter 3, Jesus, speaking to this religious leader, makes this statement. Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That phrase is so different than what so many of us grew up understanding. Maybe some of you here went to parochial school. My father grew up going to parochial school. Now, parochial schools have a lot going for them, and a lot of them have changed since the time my father went to them. But all my father remembered, and many that I have talked to, was, I'm bad and I'm going to hell. I'm bad and I'm going to hell. I'm bad and I'm going to hell. If everything just wasn't done perfectly in your life, you were going to go to hell. I saw the movie recently, Angela's Ashes. And it's a true story about an Irish family in Ireland. And these little boys have to go to parochial school. And all the time, Christ in hell is hung over their head as if to punish them. And so it's been ingrained in our mind that this is what God is about. It doesn't dawn on us. It doesn't naturally come to us that God really loves me. Like, I mean, really, really, God really loves me. For example, you watch some of these young people around here and are falling in love with each other. And you think they all died and went to Nirvana or something. You can't wipe the smile off their face. They walk about 3 feet off the ground. They hop out. I happen to know some of them in a personal way. And they get up out of bed as though there's a magic lift. Just gets them out of bed. They can't wait to face the day. They can't wait to go. Love is like that. Love is like that. That's why so many people want to fall in love. In fact, I'd say that more people are in love with love than in love with the work it takes to stay in love. For I just celebrated yesterday 21 years of marriage. 21 years. 21. And you know something? I really am in love with my wife. And I love her. And I love her and I love her with everything in me. She's still the most beautiful girl in the world to me. And she still drives me crazy. And I still carry her pictures around with me. And I look at them almost every day. I got 4 different pictures. One when she's 18, one when she's 30, one when she's 35, and one when she's 42. And she is well preserved. Lord bless me. And I love her. I love her. It's a great thing to be in love. But I want to tell you something. God's love is better. And if you've never experienced the emotional, spiritual lift in your life that the love of God brings, then you don't understand what I'm saying. And that's what I want to get across to you in this series. God really, really, really loves you. He is infatuated with you. He likes you. You are the object of God's desire. Of all the things in the universe and all the things in the world, there's only one that God wants off the planet, and that's you. We, on the other hand, we'd like to mine the gold, the silver, the diamonds. We'd like to win the jackpot. We'd like to have lots of nice things, which, you know, is understandable. God wants to have a house and food in our stomach. But God wants you. Keep the diamonds, keep the gold, keep the trees, keep everything. God wants you. And the Bible makes that very, very, very clear. In fact, I want to read you out of Romans in chapter 8, verse 31. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or we're persecuted or hungry or cold or in danger and threatened with death? No, in spite of all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. Whether we're high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what Christianity is all about. That, in fact, is what the Bible is all about. It reveals to us God's love for the world. God's love for mankind. God cares about you. The message of Christianity is the greatest truth in the world. There is no greater truth in all the world. It is the true story of God's incredible kindness and generosity to undeserving human beings. And the fact of the matter is, we don't deserve it. But God doesn't love us based on our deservingness of it. See, again, that's the difference between God and us. Let's just be honest, okay? I was drawn to Kathy because for a couple of reasons. She had a beautiful smile. And she was as every... Well, my wife's human. Just before I say this, my wife's a human being, just like anybody else. But just about anywhere you bite her, she bleeds sweet. She's just really a sweet woman. Now, she has her rough moments and she has her rough days and everybody does. But the girl is sweet. What am I saying? I'm saying that I was attracted to some things about her. But God is different than that. God is not attracted to anything about us. Because in ourselves, we don't have anything attractive to give to God. God loves you because it's His nature to love. And He wants you, period. He wants you, period. Because He considers you worth something. Well, that's different than the human race. See, only certain people get to be on TV. Only certain people get to be movie stars. Only certain people get to be models. Only certain people get... Well, you know, it seems like an undue amount of attention in life. And often it's based on their looks. In fact, studies show that men who are 6 feet and above are paid on average 10 to 20% more than guys like me who are 6 feet and below. It's just the way it is. But God is not like that. God is different than what we expect. In fact, the message of Christianity is completely life-changing and transformational. And as we go on through this series, I hope to have some stories of some individuals that I'm going to invite here to share with you the transforming power of the message of God. What I want to do right now is I'm going to take a 7-minute and 47-second break, and I want to show you a video clip that illustrates what I'm talking about. I want you to watch this video clip very carefully because I think it's one of the most powerful I've ever seen to illustrate. It's just an illustration of the love that God has for you and I. First time I saw that video 2 years ago, and I sat in my seat of the theater, and tears filled my eyes as it just hit me, Lord, I'm that whore, and you are Jean Valjean. And I spit in your eye, Lord. And I may have had my reasons for my sin. Most of us do. Maybe we didn't have the best family. Maybe life and things haven't fallen for us like we hoped. But I think it's such a striking picture. On the one hand, you have Joubert, who is the inspector, who is like Satan, always accusing. Always there to remind us of all we did wrong, and always there to trample us down into the ground, trying so hard to ruin and destroy and enslave our lives. And on the other hand, you have God. And God wrote the law, and God has every right to grant mercy over and above the law. God loves you in spite of your flaws. He loves you in spite of your shortcomings. He loves you in spite of your selfishness, our cruelty, and our repulsive behavior. You know what else is interesting about God? Is that He loves the oppressed as well as the oppressor. God has the same heart of compassion to the very men who shoved the snow in her mouth as He has to the one who is being abused. Because He's God. He's different than we are. God cares about the world. God loves the world. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, I'd like to read this to you, in Romans chapter 5. It says, when we were utterly helpless, at our very worst, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, at our very worst. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by His life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us in making us friends of God. Not only did Jean Valjean forgive this woman for spitting in his face, but he treated her with great dignity and respect. He treated her with kindness unlike she had ever experienced before. And he took her into his own home. He didn't take advantage of her. He bandaged her wounds. He brought her daughter. If you've seen the movie, this is from the movie Les Miserables. He eventually adopts her daughter because she dies. And he takes care of her daughter as though she were his very own. For the next several months, he takes care of this former whore. And he takes her into his family and he forgives her. This is what God is like. God forgives us. God takes all the things that we've ever done and all the things that we will ever do, and they're wiped out by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, I'd like to read there, Colossians chapter 2. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. It was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave, past tense, all your sin. He canceled the record that contained the charges against you. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities, and He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross of Christ. And this is exactly what happened in this movie. Jean Valjean, who was the former prisoner, is now the mayor. He has authority over the inspector. And publicly, he disarms him of any power to oppress this young woman. And he sternly rebukes him in public, and he shames him and humiliates him, and he's out of the room. And this woman's life is never the same again. And that's the way God is with us. He takes all of our debt, all of our sin, past, present, and everything from now on. And it's all taken care of. And He gives you a brand new identity, and He makes you a brand new person. And we're not the person we were anymore. All because God loves you. And then lastly, He makes you one of His own family. He makes you one of His sons and daughters. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 1, many have called the book of 1 John the book of love. The word is used over and over and over again in this particular book. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for He allows us to be called His children. And we really are. But the people who belong to this world, they don't know God. So they don't understand that we're His children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even begin to imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. God makes you His children. We are all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. You become God's child when you come to the foot of the cross and you look at that cross and realize, that was for me. I accept that for me. God loved me. Whatever your name is. Irrespective of what you've ever done. You got to get this through your head. It does not matter to God what you've done. It does not matter to God what you're doing. He does not want sin to destroy your life. And the only way that it can stop from destroying your life is for Christ to come into your life. And you embrace the love of God for you. Yesterday, my wife and I went to see the movie Gladiators. Nice romantic movie on your honeymoon. I highly recommend the movie. It's a very compelling movie. A lot of allegory in the movie. When it comes out in video someday, I'll use it in a message. But the story's about Rome and about Marcus Aurelius, one of the first Caesars in Rome. And he has a general, Maximus. And at one time, Rome controlled one quarter of the world's population was under the domination of Rome, all the way from Persia and Asia, all the way down to southern Africa, all under the Roman rule. And Maximus was a loyal, committed subject of Rome. He loved Rome. He loved Marcus Aurelius. He served him with his life. He had been on a campaign against Germania, which is now Germany, and many other countries for years. And he'd been away from his wife and little son. And the movie goes, you just begin to see how decadent Rome really became. You see the Colosseum. You see the bloodlust. The story is about a man named Comitius. And he is Marcus Aurelius' son. He becomes the next emperor against the wishes of his father. His father, in a private meeting in the tent, tells Maximus, I make you the next emperor and protector. Return the power to the people and to the Senate. Before he can communicate that, his son kills him. And he has a sister named Lucilla. And she's very frightened of her brother. And so the whole story is about Maximus immediately is asked to kiss the new emperor's ring. And he refuses. And so he goes to his tent and they immediately arrest him. And then they send a battalion of men and they burn and crucify his son and daughter. Completely unjust. You see all the injustice. And then you see this man as he becomes a slave and he becomes a gladiator. And eventually, I won't tell you, you know, all the movie. You're going to go see it. But it's a very powerful movie. But as I saw the Colosseum and I saw the size of the Colosseum, you know what struck me? The guy who wrote most of the New Testament died in Rome. His name was Paul. He died in Rome. The Christians turned Rome upside down. Rome was mean. Rome was cruel. Rome was vicious. And the love of Christ conquered Rome. God had the same love for Maximus, who of course your heart goes out to in the movie, and you despise Comitius. God loved them both. God loved the torturer and the tortured. The tyrant and the trampled. God loves them both. And Christ paid for the sins of both. And Christ can transform the lives of both. But not all embrace Him. You see, that's the problem. That's why Christianity is such a dynamic and transformational and incredibly important truth that the whole world has to know. A few weeks ago, the song Creed was performed here, or not Creed, but a song by Creed called Higher. You've heard the song, and the song is about this guy. He has a dream about going higher. Let's get off the plane that we live, and let's get to a higher plane of living where blind men see, where hate is turned to love, where the streets are gold. You would think he was reading from the Bible, because that's exactly what will happen. And that's exactly what God is in the process of doing now. He's building a new kingdom of people who have turned and responded to His love. And then He changes them. And He begins to teach them to live in a higher plane, where instead of hatred, they love even their enemies. And this is what happened in Rome. Rome was not conquered by the hordes of Carthage. Rome was not conquered by Hannibal. Rome was conquered by Christians' blood spilled on the Colosseum, little children, women, and men, young and old, who are ripped apart by lions, gutted by gladiators, as they prayed for their enemies, as they loved their enemies. And Constantine eventually ruled and made Christianity the state religion, which of course ruined it. But for a time, it transformed Rome. That's what God is in the business of doing. That's what Christianity is all about. That's why many of us here, we give our lives for it. We're not going to get rich from it. That's not the point. The point is to enrich people's lives. That's what God wants to do. The Bible says, he who is rich became poor that we through his poverty might become rich. You see, Christ traded places with us. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. Now God has a lot of sons and daughters. You in this room that know him. And all in the world that will embrace him. He will not force himself upon you. It is your choice. But that's what the message is all about. He loves you. He loves you. It does not matter to God what you've done. It does not matter to God that you feel unworthy. You don't have to feel worthy. He made you worthy. He considers you worthy. That's up to him. You know, if you decide to go out and buy a Chevy Vega or a Chevy Citation, that's your business. It's a piece of junk. But if you want to do that, well, that's your choice. It's God's choice. And God chose you. God picked you. You know what it's like to wake up every day and know there's no guilt for me anymore? Do you know what that feels like? To know I am clean. I am clean. On my good days, I'm clean. On my bad days, I'm clean. To know I'm loved. To know I'm a prized possession of God. To know that I'm significant and special to the most important person in all the universe. To know that God has taken me in and all my children, and he's taken care of us for the last 24 years of our lives. And he'll do the same for you. That's what this message is all about. Christianity is not a message of intolerance, but it's a message of God embracing the world. The problem is, the world does not embrace him. That's the problem. The problem is not God. I could have showed a video clip tonight. When I was in Honduras, I have a friend who has cable. And I saw probably the most powerful movie on Christ. It was on HBO, and I got to find out how to get it because I've never seen it before. And boy, I'll tell you, the crucifixion was extremely gory. The life of Christ, the way it was lived out in this movie, was very powerful. Christ died for you. You think, when you go see Gladiator, you think that was painful? Don't forget that it was the Romans who crucified him. And on the cross, while he was in agony, his hands and feet bleeding profusely, flies around his face, half the hair in his face ripped out, thorns crushed down on his head, naked in the world, laughing at him, he looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do." A little bit different than Maximus shoving the knife into the neck of Commodus. And all of us cheering that finally the wicked get what's coming to them. Christ had a very different response. He loves you. And he loves the world. And he loves your friends. And he loves your enemies. And I want you to come back, if you would, the next 3 weeks. Bring your friends, because we're going to continue to talk about what is Christianity all about. This is the beginning, God's love for us. And we're going to get into some other things in the next 3 weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight that you treasure us as much as your own Son. The Bible, in fact, says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became all of our sin. We became all of Jesus' righteousness. Father, I feel so inadequate to communicate, to get across to these young men and women how deeply you love them. As Paul prayed, I pray that you would know how high, how wide, how deep God's love really is. That your roots may grow in the marvelous love of God, though it's beyond all of our comprehension. And so then you'll be filled with the fullness of God. Jude tells us, keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, keep yourself remembering, God loves me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you then in a world that is so cruel, a world that is so selfish, a world where people forget us and turn their backs on us. Lord, you never do. Not for a moment, not for an instant, that you love us. You are as excited about us today as the day you got us. Your love hasn't cooled off when 2,000 years ago in our time, your Son died. It's just like yesterday to you. It's just like a few moments ago, and you love us the same. And you'd do it all again if that's what it took to get us. Heavenly Father, I just ask you Reach young person here. Maybe there's some who do not know you. Maybe, Lord, they're realizing tonight you're reaching out to them and all they have to do is reach back. And you'll accept them. You'll take them right where they're at, just like that whore in the movie. She didn't have time to clean up her clothes. She didn't have time to change her life. Jean Valjean just took her home. And you just take us home. And then, Lord, like in the movie Gladiators, all that Maximus looked forward to was ending up in Asylum, which was the Roman belief of heaven, where he would once again be with his wife and little boy. Father, we'll be with our loved ones again, alive, because death has been defeated. God, I just pray that you'd give them, open their minds, open their hearts to understand this most revolutionary truth in all the world. And it changes lives, and it changes nations, and it changes families. It's changed us. Bless them, Lord. Touch their lives in Jesus' name. Amen.